If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, you can raise your hand and someone will get one to you. Yeah, it's right before 2 Peter. You're welcome. I'm here for you. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are just so grateful to you. We love you. We praise you. You are so good to us. Lord, thank you for saving us, for loving us. Lord, for not leaving us alone. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. Lord, you've given us one another. May you just pour out your spirit this day, Lord, this morning here upon your people. May your word just leap out of the pages into our hearts. Lord, as we open up your word, may you open up our hearts. And may you speak to us, may you wash us, and Lord, cleanse us and encourage us. And so we thank you and we commit this time to you. It is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, by way of reminder, 1 Peter is written from Rome, written by Peter, of course, and is written to five churches that are, they were established in a place now known as Turkey, where modern-day Turkey is at, and these churches, for the most part, were established by Paul. And so Peter is writing to them because persecution has started. Nero's on the throne, and it hasn't gone full-blown, but persecution has started, and he's writing to encourage them. And so in his writing, he reminds them that they're saved, that there's this great salvation where the fullness of the Godhead is involved in it, that God has chosen us and the Holy Spirit has sanctified us and the blood of Jesus saves us and washes us and cleanses us. And then afterwards, he reminds them, he says, listen, not only are you saved, this incredible salvation, but you have an inheritance in heaven. God has given you an inheritance that has your name on it. There's a reservation there, and it will not be taken away. Be comforted. Know this for certain. Grab hold of this. And afterwards, after he speaks of the inheritance as well, he also speaks about the fact that we're born again. He says, well, prior to that, he speaks of the salvation. Then he says, look, the prophets wrote about this incredible salvation, about this incredible grace that was going to come to you. They themselves, they only knew in part. They knew it wasn't for them, but it was for you. But they were confused. They were confused what it is going to look like. And so he says they wrote about this Messiah, the conquering Messiah, but yet the suffering Messiah. They wrote about this grace, and even the angels want to look into this incredible grace. They're just blown away. It's like, how is it that God forgives them? How is it that God loves them so much? How is it that God would die for them? And I'm a visual person. So I imagine things in my mind, and I imagine the angels going like this to heaven and looking down. It's like, really? Them? Him? And I'm like, yeah, I know. You know, it's good. God loves us. He saved us. And so even the angels are blown away by this incredible salvation. And so just by way of reminder, last week in our study, Peter pointed out that since we have been saved, we have been born again. Remember, born again through an incorruptible seed. Speaking of Jesus, spiritually born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of man, not if you would, Adam, who sinned and fell and sin entered the human race. We've been born again, Christians, since in light of this great salvation, some things need to change in the life of a believer that has truly been born again. He says, if you have been born again, then it's going to look different. And so he says, some things need to be removed. He says, wickedness needs to go. Deceit needs to go. Hypocrisy, the mask wearing. I'm a person here, and I'm a different person here. Praise the Lord here, and curse here, and do this. He says, those things need to go. Envy and evil speaking has no place in the life of a believer, Peter says. You're born again. You're a new creation. Those things are gone. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It's a walk. We're growing. And so he says, these things, they should be replaced by an insatiable desire for the word of God. And he paints a picture for us. You may remember, he tells us that being that we're born again, it's just like a baby. We should be like babies that desire the pure milk of the word. And you know, a baby, when they're born, they have this insatiable desire for their mother's milk. And their mother's milk is the healthiest thing ever. And so when they're born, they just cry and they're fed, And they grow, and they grow healthy. And soon, after a few months go by, all of a sudden they have a desire for something a little bit more solid. And as time goes by, right, they start crawling. Some just walk. And as they're walking, they have an appetite for the meat, for those the meat of the word. And so this picture is painted. Being born again, we need to desire the word of God. We need to desire the word of God as we desire food, as we need air to breathe. Listen, the word of God is life. This is our life. Jesus said, man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you're not being fed the word of God, listen, you're not healthy. You're not spiritually healthy. And so he paints this incredible picture for us that we need to be in the word. We need to read the word. We need to study the word. We need to obey the word of God, and we will grow and mature in the word of God. We will be mature Christians. And although we are born babies, we're born babies physically and spiritually, God does not intend for us to stay that way. The Bible says that the way of the unfaithful, the sinner, is hard. And so what the Bible's saying, what God is saying through Peter, what he's saying is, listen, if you were born again and you're a baby and you come to church, you get the word of God every so often and you leave and you come and you're not being nourished. You're not being nourished. And what happens is a person that's born again and it just takes that word of God as they should and they're being fed by it, they're going to grow up healthy. And this person here, years may go by and they don't develop. They just don't develop. And a baby's so cute. Don't we all love babies? I love babies. I'll show you all a picture of my grandkids afterwards. Not just kidding. I love babies, right? Beautiful babies. And they're cute. They got diapers, but a 20-year-old is not cute in diapers. God does not intend for a person to stay a baby, but to grow. And that is his heart for us, and we should be growing in the word of God. And so Peter goes on now to say that we're born again into this family of God, that we are a chosen people, a special people. So let's take a look at the text together. In fact, look at verse 1 so we could just go with the flow. Okay, ready? You guys have your Bibles? Because we read our Bibles, right? We want the word of God to speak to us. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice or wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you tasted, listen, if you've been born again, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him, Jesus, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. in verse 9. You can highlight that. You can circle it. You can, I mean, it should be written on your Bible here all over it. It says, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so Peter says, since you have been born again, you need to put away these things. This should be no longer part of your life. And he encourages them. He says, listen, God has better things for you. And just by way of reminder, remember, they're being persecuted. It's difficult right now in their lives. And we are so blessed that we live in a country that we can gather together right now. But we've gotten a taste of what that would be like if the government would say, no, you can't gather together, right? A few years back, we all have experienced that. And that's really when we find out where we're at with the Lord. And so Peter is encouraging them. He says, yes, you're going through these things. And yes, you can't go to the temple. And yes, you can't go to the synagogue. And yes, you're being persecuted. But then he says in verse 4, come back with me, verse 4, that we're to come to him, to Jesus. He says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That's Jesus, a living stone. But then us, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The churches there then, and the Hebrew believers found themselves on not only the other side of Rome, of the persecution of Rome, but also being rejected by their own family, the Hebrew family, by the Jews. And just as they rejected Jesus, they were being rejected and persecuted by men. But Peter says, but not by God. He says, men may reject you, but not God. You have been chosen by God. Listen, we should allow that just to sit and just rest in our hearts and our mind. God loves you. He has chosen you. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for you. And so Peter is reminding them of this. In other words, Peter says, you're rejected by men, but you're in good company. They rejected our Lord as well. Listen, people will reject you. Not they may, not possibly is going to happen. People will reject you. If you're living out your faith, guys, if you're living out your faith, you will be rejected. And we should be living out our faith. It's going to happen. But God will not reject us. You're precious to him. Look at verse 4 again. The end of verse 4. It says, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You know you're precious to God? Sometimes, you know, especially during this period of time for winter, I know this is a big thing up here, you know, the darkness, and sometimes people can get depressed. And the enemy will sneak in there and whisper in your ear that, listen, you're not worthy. God doesn't love you. Why would he love you? You're a sinner. Look at the things you do. And he wants to come on in and just really bring you down and take your worth away. No, God loves you so much that he left heaven, came down to earth, took a body, suffered, bled, and died for you to save you. If at any point you feel like, hey, listen, God doesn't love me, I'm not worthy, you got to take a look at the cross, the work at the cross, that Jesus died for you. And so Peter says, although they were Jewish Christians, by this time they were no longer able to worship in the temple or in the synagogues. And he's going to give them a perspective. As he's speaking here, it's a perspective. Remember the temple. Remember how beautiful the temple was. In fact, even now, people are just blown away how all these huge stones were put together and built upon. It's an amazing thing. It was so beautiful. And it was built stone upon stone, and the temple was a place to go and meet with God, a place to worship, a place where at one point the presence of God dwelt, the Bible said. So people wanted to go to the temple. And they wanted to go to the synagogue to worship, the Jewish believers. But listen, the presence of God was no longer there. God removed his presence when Israel as a nation rejected Jesus. And in Matthew 22, 37, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. Matthew 22, 37, you can make a note of that. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together." Notice, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, he wanted to protect them. He wanted to keep them. He wanted to provide for them. But you were not willing. He says, "I wanted to." God says, "I want to. I wanted to. But you did not want to. You were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so Jesus says, "I'm removing my presence because you have rejected the Messiah." And so Peter says, the temple was a place to meet with God, but not any longer. God is building something better, a spiritual house. And he says, you are the stones, the living stones that he's using to build his spiritual house. So think about this. You and I are all blockheads. Blockheads. And God is putting us together in blocks. They have these rough edges, right? I mean, you know, I know we're all smooth and we're good and we get along, but some other churches, right? There's these rough edges. And as God is putting us together, they need to be smoothed out. And sometimes it's a little rough, but then, man, they click together and again, and he's building this spiritual house. And that's you, and that's me. He says, we're a bunch of blocks, stones. And so he's saying, that was a temple, but this is you. And just remember that the Levitical priesthood, remember what they did, what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be those in the house of God, caring for the house of God, caring for the people of God, and they were supposed to be representing God to the people and people to God. That's what they were supposed to be doing. Well, Peter says, now it's you. It's no longer them. Peter says, now he has made you and me a holy priesthood. Do you feel like a priest? Yeah? You look in the mirror like, yeah, I'm holy. Mm-hmm. As soon as you say that, you're not. It's pride. I'm like, oh. Or you say in the mirror, it's like, really, Lord? Okay. He says that we are kings and priests, the Bible says. And so Peter says, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because remember, the sacrifices were taken away. Shortly after this letter, the temple was destroyed. In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian came in and leveled the temple. Sacrifices are no longer offered, nor accepted. You remember, you were with me through the book of Hebrews, that all those things are obsolete. God says, I will not accept them. Because if they kept doing sacrifices, which at the time they still were, but it would have been a slap, a slap to God's face, saying, the death of your son, of Jesus Christ, was not sufficient. And so God says, I'm doing away with that. Spiritual sacrifices, that he accepts from you and from me. And so you and I are now the ones who care for the house of God. This is the house of God, which is awesome. But more than that, you and I are now the ones that represent God to men and men to God. You as Christians, when you go out into the world, they're going to say, well, that's a Christian. Well, let me see how they live their life. Okay. How are we doing with that? God has chosen to reside in you and in me. Like I said earlier, there was a time where God's Spirit rested upon that temple. And now he says, I'm not doing that no longer. I'm going to live in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says, chapter 6, verse 18. He says, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are not only priests, we're not only blockheads, we're the temple of the living God. Man, how incredible is that? And as priests, Jesus is our high priest. If you're not too familiar with the book of Hebrews, you can go to the website and go back and listen to it. It just clarifies so much from the Old Testament. So I just invite you to do that. Look at verse 6 with me. What else does Peter say? Therefore, linking those two together in light of this, therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. So he quotes from Isaiah 28 now. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who's that, guys? Jesus. Amen. Here's a clue for the rest of you. If I say, who's that? The answer is always Jesus. And he says, so behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. In those days, every stone, every building that was built was measured off a cornerstone. Okay, when they built a building, they would go off that cornerstone. And listen, if that cornerstone was not there, the building would be off. You couldn't do it. And so every stone had a relationship with the cornerstone. Every stone was measured off the cornerstone. And so you and I, as living stones, we are measured off of Jesus. Not off one another, but off of Jesus. And we have a relationship directly with the cornerstone. And here's the promise. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There may be some difficulties for the life of a believer. But let me tell you, it does not compare to the blessings of God. Now, right now, in this life, and in the life to come. As believers, as we've gone over scripture, and man, there's an incredible inheritance waiting for us. The Christian has the best retirement ever. It's eternal and never runs out. And listen, when you place your trust in Jesus, you will not be put to shame. And remember that they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted at that time. And they needed to hear this. They needed the encouragement. They needed to hear God's promise again. And when you're going through difficulties, you need the word of God. You need to remember the promises of God. You need to remember those things that he has spoken to you. And I want to encourage you in this. Let me give you some advice, especially for those that may be susceptible to maybe being sad or down or even depressed during these months. Read the word of God. And the Psalms are an incredible place, but read the word of God. Have a journal. And when you see those promises of God, his goodness, his grace, his promises for you, write them down. Write them down. Write them down. And when you're feeling down, when the enemy comes and attacks you because he knows where you're weak, you need to grab that journal and you need to go through that word and you need to remember, this is what God has promised me. This is what God is giving me. This is what God says is in store for me. And you'll see how powerful the word of God is as it washes over you and you believe the promises of God. And so When we're going through difficulties, we need the reminder of God's promises. Romans 10:11-13. You can turn there if you like, but Romans 10:11-13, I'll read it for you. It says, "For the scripture says, the word of God says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you, friend, have you called on the name of the Lord? Because if you have not, you're not saved. If you have not given your life to Jesus, you're not saved. If you have not been born again, you are not saved. The Bible is full of religious people that were not saved. In fact, full of religious people that rejected Jesus, full of religious people that wanted their own ways, their own religion, their own set of standards, that said, we don't want God's plan for our lives. But the Bible says, he who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, the Bible, as we just read, says that we will be saved. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. You don't have to wonder, am I saved? I don't know. Am I going to heaven? I think that maybe you have experienced this. I know I have, time and time again. I talk to people and they say they're Christians. They say, yeah, no, we believe. Yeah, we're Christians. And I ask him, God forbid something happened to you. Are you going to heaven? Would you be going to heaven or hell? And they're like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, I'm pretty good. I go to church, you know. I think so. I think I do enough good deeds. They have no understanding of the gospel or the grace of God. They say they're Christians, but they have not received Jesus as their Savior. Listen, we went through James, and James says, you believe there's one God? You believe that Jesus is God? You believe in the Trinity, the Godhead? No, you do good, he says. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, he says, hey, you have no more faith than a demon. You may remember that from our study. It's believing, receiving, and then becoming children of God. And so we put our faith in our Savior, and we're born again, and heaven awaits. Verse 7, come on back with me. Verse 7 says, therefore, to you who believe, that's you and I, church, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, notice, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. For you and I who believe in Jesus, he is precious. But however, for those that reject him, the Bible says he is a stumbling stone. They're offended by him. But here's the thing, is that the rejection of Jesus Christ does not change the fact that he is Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, that he is the cornerstone. It doesn't change the fact. A person can say, I don't believe in gravity, but I would say go up to second building, jump off and see if gravity doesn't exist. It would exist. We'd know the result of that. It matters not. Jesus is God. And so it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isn't it interesting that people can speak of anything, and I mean anything in the culture that we live in, the vilest things. You can speak of whatever it is, and you can speak of a Buddha, you can speak of Muhammad, you can speak of whatever it is that you want to speak. You can speak of aliens, little green guys and so forth, right? Not brown guys, not little green guys, okay? You can speak of all these things, and they're like, yeah, we can have that conversation, no big deal, but bring up the name of Jesus. It's like, no, we don't want Jesus, because he's a stumbling stone to them, a rock of offense. And here's the thing, guys. When you are living out your faith, when you are obedient to the word of God, when you love Jesus and you share Jesus with somebody, you know what happens? The Spirit of God that lives in you is convicting them of sin. And therefore, they don't want you and they reject you. And so they can speak of anything else because nothing else has any power. But the name of Jesus is powerful. There is power in the name of Jesus. So it says, you can, I don't want that. I don't want Jesus. Listen to what Matthew 21, 42 says. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? By the way, he's speaking to religious leaders. Of course they read the scriptures, right? I love the rhetorical questions that Jesus asks. Asking questions is a wonderful thing because it causes the person to confront that question in their hearts and in their minds. And so he asked this question, have you never read in the scriptures, in the Tanakh? Have you never? Of course they have. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. This was after he told them, in fact, he quoted Isaiah about this vineyard that he entrusted Israel with, and that God sent prophets after prophets, and they rejected them, and he stoned them, and he said, I'm going to send my son, and it says that they killed him. This follows that. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly that he was claiming to be the Messiah and that he was. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built, listen, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then verse 8 says of 1 Peter, they stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. The Jewish nation, of course, they had the oracles of God. They were chosen by God. And God says, I'm choosing you not because you're a great nation, you're great in numbers or anything. I'm choosing you because you're weak and you're little, that my name may be glorified in you. And he chose them, and they were appointed for salvation, but were disobedient to the very word of God. And that was their history. Read Acts 7. Stephen gives all these religious leaders a history lesson. And all it did is prove his point. They killed him. They stoned him. And so they rejected the promised Messiah, not because of the lack of evidence or the lack of the fulfillment of all the prophecies or all the miracles. Jesus did all these miracles. He brought people back from the dead. It wasn't for lack of evidence. They just didn't want to change their way of life. They liked their way of life. They liked what they believed. They liked the religious system. They liked the power that they had through this system, and so they rejected God's plans. And we're disobedient to God's word. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, he said, men love darkness, and therefore they won't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. And so it was a choice that they made. Notice what else it says, verse 9, it says, but you and I, church, the church back then that Peter was writing to encourage them, he says, but you, there's a difference. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? Let me just stop there. His own special people. God looks at you and me and says, you're special to me. Now, you know, I have a family that has a really good sense of humor. So they may say, yeah, you're special, all right. That's not what God means, okay? That is not what he's saying. He says it that you're special. We are special to him. And so how amazing that this is the description, this is the calling on the life of a believer. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, when you are saved, some people here are more familiar with darkness than others. Now, we all were blinded at one time. We didn't know the Lord Jesus, and we walked in the way of the flesh, what we knew. We walked in darkness. But some know darkness more. There's levels to these things. Some people have been involved in things that haunts them till this day, the enemy uses. But listen, guys, listen. you have been saved, which I believe most of us, if not all of us here, all those things are wiped away. You are a new creation. And God went and grabbed us from darkness and brought us into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of his light. Isn't that incredible? And he says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had been who obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I love this description of us as believers. I hope you feel special, because I know I do. God died for me. If you would have been the only person, God, Jesus would have said, I'm dying for him or for her. Now, here's something interesting. He says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Christians are made up from every tribe, tongue, and nations around the world. You have people from all over, all kinds of different backgrounds. You have people from all different types of race and regions and tribes all over the world. But here's the thing. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become one nation unto God. One nation unto God, his own special people. And it doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter where you go in the world. When you come in contact with a Christian, man, it is so sweet. You can be on vacation, whether it's Hawaii, whether it's wherever it is, and you come in contact with a Christian, you're like, man, how's it going, brother, sister? And you have this immediate fellowship because you're one. Or you can go, you can be at the grocery store, you could be at the gym. I love the gyms here in town, because I run into my brothers and my sisters. And I'm there. I was there yesterday, and I ran into a couple of brothers, and actually two brothers and two sisters. And it was so cool. You get to work out, and there's fellowship, and it's this special relationship that there is with the people of God, because we've been brought together under God. We're one in God. And so we are family. So we need to get along, because we're going to spend eternity together. There's a special bond. My wife and I are going to travel here soon. And so we made sure our passports are up to date, right? And, it's nice if you go out of the country, other places, and you have an American passport. It's wonderful, right? It's good, really, if you think about it. There's a special privilege, in a sense, when you travel to other areas, because you're an American. It says U.S. on it. Well, all of you here that know Jesus, we have a passport that says heaven. It says heaven. You belong to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. But I want to make sure that I'm not misunderstood. I want to make sure that someone would not take this information saying, okay, the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, and they crucified Jesus. We did, by the way, as well. And think that we are saying that there's such a thing as replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel as a nation. That is not the case. I want to clarify that. Romans 11 makes it clear. You can go to Zechariah 12. There's many portions in scriptures that you can read. God has a plan for Israel. You read the whole Testament. He's made a perpetual covenant with Israel, with the nation of Israel, forever. That's a long time. Forever. And so he has plans. Listen to what Romans 11, 25 says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant or uninformed of this mystery, what we're speaking about right now, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. He says, Israel, they're partially blind right now. That's where they're at right now. Not totally blind, but notice what it says, until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. I can't wait till that brother or sister, that Gentile, just comes to know Jesus, so the fullness of Gentile is here, and Jesus comes back. We're waiting. Listen, if you're here and haven't received the Lord, receive the Lord just for me, because I want to get to heaven. Once that is done, man, we're out of here. the fullness of the Gentiles. Zechariah 12:10 says this, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified. And he's prophesying of the second coming. "Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him," for Jesus, "as one who grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. The day will come," listen, "the day will come when Israel as a whole will turn to Jesus." The Bible says that during the tribulation period, that Israel, their eyes will be open. When the Antichrist comes and declares himself to be God, they're going to say, "Oh no, we miss the Messiah." And this is what we're speaking of right now. That they're going to say, they're going to look at his hands and as his his hands are pierced and his feet are pierced, and they're going to realize, "Oh man, we miss Jesus." And they're going to turn, they're going to repent, and they're going to come to know the Lord. Now here's the thing. You and I are not going to be here. Because God says he's not a wife beater. He says, hey, that he will not pour out his wrath upon us. That the wrath of God is reserved for a Christ-rejecting world when it comes to that very end time, once the last 7 years of tribulations come about. The church will be raptured, will be taken out, and so we'll be in heaven. Once again, that fullness of that Gentile, whoever you are, online, wherever, give your life to Jesus. We want to go home. I want to use my passport. So a day will come when Israel as a nation will realize that they rejected the chief cornerstone and look upon our Lord's pierced hands and feet and repent. But back to our text. And so Peter says, listen, Peter says, yes, to the church, to those brothers at that time, yes, you're being persecuted. You can no longer go to the temple and to the priest, but that's okay, he says. Because God is building something better, and you and I are his living stones being built up into a spiritual house, and you and I are now God's holy priesthood, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who rescued us, the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 10 says, who once were not a people, what we just spoke about, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Hallelujah to that. Praise Jesus. I'm the only one excited up here. Notice what else Peter says. He says, beloved, we are the people of God. How can that not put a smile in our face, in our hearts? We are the people of God, and God loves us. How amazing is that? Amazing. And so Peter says, beloved, you're beloved by God. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, once again, he reminds us we're just passing through this world. We've been saved. This is not our home. Since our citizenship is in heaven, since you are the people of God, he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And now, listen, sometimes we think about lust as more of just a sexual nature. That's not what the Bible is speaking of here. The lust that it refers to here is the desire of the fallen nature. In other words, our desire for sin, whatever that may be. Whatever that sin is, that's what it's speaking of, that lust to have, those things that are contrary to God, contrary to the new nature, our new birth. And notice it says, which war against the soul. Here's the thing. These bodies, they contain sin. And the body will be geared to that. It had a propensity for sin. Some for this thing, some for that thing, some for everything. It has a propensity for sin because of our fallen nature. But when we're born again, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And so we have two natures in us. And the Bible says they war against one another. So church, who's going to win? The one you feed the most. Amen. The one you feed the most. If you're feeding your flesh, if you're, I want this, so I go here, I do that, this is what I'm doing. I'm just giving into that. Listen, that body, that flesh will always win. But if you're feeding the Spirit, if you're partaking of God's word, if like a newborn baby, you're desiring the pure milk of the word, you're receiving it, you're living it out, you're being nourished by it, you're going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible says. And so there's that war. And while we're here on earth, it's always going to be here. But God has given us the answer. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His word. And now there's a part for us to play. We're like, yes, Lord, we want to obey. We want to be nourished. And so He says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Since we're the people of God, we're to live like it. Our conduct should be honorable among non-believers. In the workplace, wherever it is that we go, it should be honorable. And so that, listen, so that no one can say something about you, that their accusations will hold no water. People will say things about you. It's just the way of life. That's just, it will happen. They will say things. But the question is there any justification to it? Are their accusations true? Does it hold water? And so he says that your conduct, my conduct, should be honorable among unbelievers, that when they do this, they would have no bearing, but rather they would be blown away by the way you live your life unto God. That by your conduct, they would be forced within themselves to conclude that God is at work in your lives. That God has done something so incredible in you, and it will cause them to say, man, I want that. There's nothing phony about these people. They love God, and it's evident that God loves them. And so the best way to silence those who slander you or mock you because you're a Christian is by living a holy life. That they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That by observing the consistency of your life, when they hear the gospel message, they'll be ready. They're going to say, yes, I want what they have. I want Jesus. Amen? Can I have the worship team come up? Hey, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, don't leave that way. If you're here today and maybe you've been to church, maybe you've grown up in church. I can't tell you how many people I talk to that they say, I've grown up in church. I used to, man, my parents used to make me go, and then I don't want none of that. Or I'm a Christian. I grew up in church, but I don't believe in church. And all these different things. And the truth of the matter is that those individuals don't know God. They don't have no assurance of their salvation. They're not, and that's not speaking ill of the people. It's just like Paul would say, ignorant of the ways of God, of the word of God, of the gospel of God. They just don't know. They have not received it. So a person can go to church all their lives and they're not Christians. I can go to the NFL all my life. I will never play in there. I'm not part of the team. I can root for them, but I'm not part of that team. But Jesus says you can be. Jesus says you can be. So if you're here today and you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't leave that way. Why don't we pray together? Lord, we just thank you. You are so good to us. Thank you that you saved us. You saved us. You pay the ultimate price, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that as we go through your word, we see how incredible this is, the salvation is. How, Lord, all those things of the Old Testament, the temple, the priest, the rituals, all these different things, they were all just a shadow of you and the things to come, which has been fulfilled now in your body, which is called the church, your people. Thank you for this incredible privilege that we are the people of God, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I can't even fathom that. So we thank you. And as we're in an attitude of prayer, if you're in here, if you're maybe it's your first time, maybe you've been here before and you don't know the Lord and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, listen, raise your hand and I'll lead you in a simple prayer asking Jesus to forgive your sins. And the Bible says that when you come to him, when you repent of your sins, that you're a new creation. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You confess him with your mouth and you believe in your heart that you will be saved. And so if you're here today and maybe you've gone to church but don't know him, don't let the enemy rob you of the most important thing in your entire life and in eternity, your salvation. So I'm going to give you a minute. As Cassie plays just a couple chords, I'm just going to give you a minute. The enemy will always whisper in your ear, whether to say it's embarrassment, whether it's this, whether it's, there'll always be the enemy whispering in your ear. But on the other hand, the Spirit of God is calling on to you. If that's you, raise your hand and we'll pray together. I see you, sister. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see you, brother. Just going to give you a minute. Give you a minute. Anybody else? Listen, while we all stand and we pray together with a brother and a sister who have made a decision for Christ, and if you would, just repeat after me. It's not a prayer that saves you, but the sincerity of your heart that truly desires Jesus. God knows your heart. And so, if you raise your hand, let me lead you into a simple prayer. In church, we can all pray together, okay? Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I turn from my sins. I want nothing to do with them. And I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died for me and rose again. I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I will follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. If you just pray that prayer and meant it, you're part of the family of God. One nation, one people group, a royal priesthood, his own special people. You're saved. Amen? Oh, yeah. Give the Lord a hand. Jesus is good. Amen.